Hello, this is Josh Banner, and you're listening to the Invitation Podcast. The Invitation is a spirituality center that creates time and space for God at the vital intersection of contemplation and justice. There's an enormity in this mission statement. It's a lot to digest, a lot to integrate, but we believe these words, contemplation and justice, define the character of God. And we believe that much of the suffering of our world is a result of trying to define prayer and the ways that we love and interact with each other, defining these things by ourselves on our own terms. This podcast is a series of guided prayers, meditations, and spiritual conversations that I hope can help you and me let God shape our ways of understanding these things, the ways we love God, our neighbors, and even ourselves. I do hope this podcast can challenge you and stretch your heart and mind, as the Apostle Paul invites us to live as the wise, because the days are evil. I also hope this podcast can be a safe place for you to first and foremost find God's presence, voice, and love. I hope that this podcast can help you find ways to belong to our growing invitation community. Perhaps one of these retreats or formation programs can be helpful to you. But mostly, I hope that you can find God in and through this podcast and find new healing ways to belong to yourself, to find deep contentment in being you as God uniquely intends you to be you. So this is a conversation with my best friend, Josh Bottomley. We recorded this conversation in June of 2022 at the end of a week together in Chicago. I met Josh Bottomley when I was 13 at a summer camp of intensive Bible study just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And before my week with Josh, I had just finished a week serving as the director of discipleship for the Awakening, which is a worship arts camp for high school students. It's a summer experience based at Hope College and Western Theological Seminary. And I just thought, I've had this chance to renew and spend time with my dearest spiritual friend. I'd love to document something about our relationship, about our history together, and to put this into a podcast episode that I could share with the students and perhaps their parents and the college interns that are involved in the Awakening. I can't imagine my life, who I am, who I've become, without the gift of my dear brother, Josh. And my hope is that as you listen to this, you will discover a kind of holy jealousy for the friends that you already have, or maybe for the friends that you want to acquire, friendships you want to develop. And the question in a spiritual friendship is if we can give each other permission to be weak and to pursue God together. There's this crazy connection between our spiritual discoveries, our spiritual growth, and our weakness. And we can't do this alone in the isolation of our own selves. We need others. And I've needed Josh Bottomley in the 33 plus years that I have journeyed with him. So I'm so excited for you to be able to hear and to share in this conversation. May God give you ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen. Okay. So I am sitting here with my oldest, most dear spiritual friend, Josh Bottomley. And it's so fun to be able to do this with you.
I agree. This is fun because our listeners probably don't know that this is the last full day that we've been together after almost a week reading and writing and playing in Chicago.
Hitting the Art Institute, good restaurants. We saw some comedy last night.
We did. Some firsts for both of us, going to a comedy show. Mm-hmm.
And so as I was setting up for the awakening, getting ready to work with the college students, and then when the high school students arrived in June, I just kept thinking, oh, when this is all over, I'm going to make my way to Chicago to connect with you. And just it's just not an accident that these things come together, because all that I attempt to do with the awakening really is to offer high school students a chance at what you and I experienced in our spiritual friendship that began when we were 13.
It's hard to believe that that's, what, 33 years ago. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Insane. So I've reported at different awakenings a bit of our first exposure of what drew us, got us up out of bed the first year at, this is a camp in Chattanooga, Tennessee, called Boot Camp, which now I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I'd ever want to go to a camp called Boot Camp.
And yet it was so appropriate for then getting up at 5 a.m. in the morning to do the equivalent of spiritual push-ups. And yeah, so it didn't feel like something that was out of the ordinary. It just felt very much like something that we get the opportunity to do in that context.
And what you can remember, did you want to go to this camp? Was it 11 days?
I did.
Is that right?
I wanted to follow my leaders who were involved in boot camp, either as counselors, I think of Brock, or as a director, KZ. Mm-hmm. And so I wasn't as excited about necessarily the teaching or even doing a lot of the Bible study at the beginning. It was more about just being close to the people that I most admired and wanted to imitate in terms of their discipleship. Mm-hmm.
Can you give listeners a sense of what it was, the boot camp was, and then maybe even a glimpse of what extra we added on?
So what I remember is that it was 10 days of intensive Bible study where we would study a book of the Bible together. I think I remember we did 1 Peter, for example, together. I know we did 1 year Daniel together. Mm-hmm. I remember that vividly.
But I'm gonna dare.
That's right.
To be a Daniel. I'm gonna dare to stand alone.
Oh, yes. I do remember some of those songs. And so I just remember it was a combination of teaching by Kay Arthur that was being recorded for publication. And then it was combined with time where we would do inductive study Bible study together with the young men, and the young women would do it separately. And then, around the edges of our Bible study was time where we would just hang out and play volleyball or basketball, or in our case, go walk around the Oval and then sit on Carol's steps together and there spend time both together with her.
So who was Carol? How did you first meet Carol?
So I'm not exactly sure how we met Carol. Maybe it was she was sitting out on her steps, front steps, mm-hmm. and you and I, for whatever reason, were just drawn mm-hmm. to her and sat down with her, mm-hmm. and maybe we began a conversation with her mm-hmm. and later learned that she was, her family, I think, helped take care of the grounds mm-hmm. At Precept. And I believe that Carol, in some capacity, worked real closely with Kay Arthur mm-hmm. to be kind of her assistant and helper. Mm-hmm. So, and she was a mother, and we knew, I think her son was also at boot camp, but before you and I knew it, we were, you know, tiptoeing our way in at 5 a.m. into her little prayer room and sitting down with her while she started a batch of bread for us that mm-hmm. she made, and we would spend an hour or two with her in contemplative prayer where she kind of directed us. I think it was our first exposure to spiritual direction. We just didn't really know it.
Yeah. So backing up just a little bit so that you can picture. So the main Bible teacher is a woman named Kay Arthur that developed a ministry called Precept Ministries. And so the inductive Bible study method is a way of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So she taught us how to read through a chapter or section and to observe keywords and do cross references. And so at the age of 13, 14, 15, we were going back to this camp. And then I eventually became a counselor. You didn't end up doing any of that.
I didn't.
You're too busy playing basketball, being a jock.
Yeah, I didn't even know that you went back and were a counselor.
Yeah, yeah, that's, I did it twice. That's why I ended up getting to know your brother-in-law, Brad Kilman, I was technically his camp counselor the first year that he went to Precept.
That's crazy.
And for those that are listening, Brad is a worship leader, songwriter, also a dear, dear friend who's written some songs that we sing at Hope College and that some of you might be aware of. So Kay Arthur has this ministry. She's an early adopter of video VHS tapes of her teaching through the Bible. And it was exciting as a high school kid to come and see the production of the recording of this. And so we were included in a special youth version of this. Mm. But what was distinctive for me was, yeah, am I right? It was like 6 hours.
Once.
A day.
Yeah.
So it's like we had like a morning session, and then we had like small groups later before lunch, maybe.
Absolutely.
And then we'd have some more small groups after lunch, and then there was another main teaching at night. Mm-hmm. But in total, it was like a 14-year-old being invited to spend most of the waking part of a day studying Scripture.
Absolutely. Hence the word boot camp.
Right, right.
So it was really designed to be a very intensive, immersive 10 days mm-hmm. With her and with each other. Mm-hmm. So it was like we got a full year of Bible study mm-hmm. in 10 days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was insane. Now that I think back on that, like, so part of what I'm wanting to do here is just to document this. This is a thing. This is what could be a brand of youth ministry. Mm-hmm. And it worked in my life. I still turn to that way of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So I don't recall. So Carol then lived on this campus. She had her own house, this ministry, and I'll introduce her, describe her with a word that some might not be familiar with in the awakening, but she was a mystic. What would you say about that if you're trying to help someone understand what we mean by describing Carol Matthews as a mystic?
Yeah, I think for me personally, she seemed to have this ability to be a conduit, to channel direct access into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. She had a way of ushering us into a state of consciousness where we were really experiencing thicker relational communion with God, with each other. Mm-hmm. And so she just had this access that was like a gateway mm-hmm. for us into a just a different realm mm-hmm. of possibility mm-hmm. in terms of communion. Mm-hmm. That's how I experienced her mysticism. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the awakening draws students from many different denominations, backgrounds. And so we've had a few students that come from a charismatic tradition, Assemblies of God. Later, you and I were very influenced by the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. And so this is a tradition that has a really high view of the Holy Spirit and the active work of God. So when I say mystic, she knew certain things. She sensed certain things about me mm-hmm. that were private. There were secret things. It's not like she was prophetic in the sense of naming things, but she had a sensitivity to help me get very quickly into a God conversation. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, she knows God. And it wasn't just what she said. It was really her presence. Mm-hmm. But it also scared me.
No, I agree. There was almost an aura of spookiness yeah. around her, mm-hmm. You know, because she could pretty quickly discern where you and I were mm-hmm. In terms of just our a relational health with God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so she was pretty capable of pretty quickly drawing us into the depths mm-hmm. of things. And that's where I think, again, her practical mysticism was just in getting us below the surface pretty mm-hmm. quickly to our hearts. Mm-hmm. She would help us descend into our hearts. Mm-hmm. And she was one of the first, I think, adults that I felt I could be that kind of vulnerable with mm-hmm. in your presence. Mm-hmm. And it was a safe place to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. But there definitely was an aura of spookiness that we had to kind of work our way through mm-hmm. to get to that safe place, mm-hmm. with her. But I know a lot of people who were just terrified by her.
But that's kind of what made her beautiful, is that there is something wild but I totally get it. That, and that's what maybe one other question would be, how is it that you and I at 13, 14, what, I felt like I was just following your initiative. Like you're the one who'd been to the camp before. And I was like, oh, Josh, yeah. I recall that you were the one who was like, hey, Carol's going to welcome us over to her if we get up at 5 or 5:30 or whatever. I don't remember that being my idea.
Well, I think that you and I, from an early age, received the gift of being mentored by strong women. Mm. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking specifically of Kay Zahasky. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, she's the one who, when you and I went on our first mission trip to Honduras, what she said to us when we asked her, like, what should I write in a letter to people to ask them for money? Mm-hmm. And her response was, just tell them you're going to get your faith violated.
I remember that.
Okay. like again, for us, that was normal.
Well... it was normal to be around her exceptional nature.
Right.
She it was normal to be around her exceptionalism. So I do remember that. We're in the Mosquito Coast of Honduras. She,
yeah.
And Josh was like, you're like, faith violation number one.
Yes. And that's what I did. I like just chronicled and logged
for like
10 days worth of faith violations.
We just spent 3 hours slogging through mud that came over our knees to get to the missionary's house on the...
yeah. So I think because you and I developed a... I don't know if it's a thick skin, but we just developed an ability to press into people mm-hmm. like that
mm-hmm.
because we knew pretty quickly and discerned how much they loved us
mm-hmm.
and wanted us and treated us
mm-hmm.
like young men
mm-hmm.
That were being... You know, ultimately, I don't want to use the word anointed, but that would be some of the language you that the Lord was, that the Lord had put his hands on mm-hmm. and was forming
mm-hmm.
in a certain particular way. There was a particular kind of formation happening with you and me, and they both bore witness to it, and mm-hmm. they participated in that
mm-hmm.
Particular kind of forming.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, all these years later, my definition of prayer and worship could be accessing the real.
Mm.
So when we, especially when we think in terms of sacrament, rehearsing the real presence of God, the real. So when I worship and pray, I'm trying to remind myself and to be someone who desires to live in and through the real,
mm-hmm.
where it doesn't have to be like horrifying, dark sin. Anything can distract me and be lesser than the real. So back then, you know, doing some revisionist history to be able to say, Kay and Kay Zahasky, it's confusing maybe for listeners because then there's Kay Arthur.
That's right.
Who's the Bible teacher.
Another very strong
woman. Strong woman.
Yeah.
And then Carol, and they presented us with an opportunity in different ways to embrace the real in ourselves and in the world, to see it. That it was unrivaled for me up to that point. I remember... We actually met you first before boot camp at a family conference my parents had taken us to.
That's right.
And I was in a breakout room just for the youth. And Kay Zahasky, KZ, the woman who took us on the mission trip, I remember her, you know, I'm going to try to do the Oki. She this is the woman who later in Mexico, would she'd try her Spanglish and would be, muchas gracious. Donde está el baño? And it was like if she spoke louder, maybe her Spanglish would translate. And so this same woman who's got so much power and strength, I remember her walking around the room going, I can see the fire of Jesus in your eyes. And I was, and it, that at any other point in my life, I might have been like, what is going on? But the way she said it, I was like trying to look, where, what's that look like? The fire of Jesus. I mean, who does that? I grew up in a, you know, a non-denominational Bible church, which is great. We had a great youth ministry. You looked up to my sister and all her friends, wanted to be with them. Had a surprisingly mature interest in the scriptures way before precept. But then it was really the people that created that space. They treated us like men and young men and women, the girls that were there too. So a verse that is really core to the awakening is that 1 Timothy 4, do not let anyone look down upon you in your youth, but be their ideal in faith, conduct, and speech.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember discovering that verse at precept.
I do too.
And being like, and I think that was almost, was that something KZ would have
I think so.
Probably. Don't let anyone look down upon you in your youth. But I'm going to draw out God as much as... So it's not patronizing. There's a sense of respecting us, not speaking down to us.
Mm-hmm.
So in the long... part of this, what I was hoping to document here is just the spiritual friendship that emerged through this. So what would you say if you were to explain to someone today, a high school student or an adult, you know, what are the elements, what are the ingredients for a spiritual friendship? Do you see differences between friendship and then when I say a spiritual friendship?
Oh, for sure. When I think of spiritual friendship, I certainly think first and foremost of relationship that's been built on an experiential knowledge that we have gained together.
Mm-hmm.
So there's, you know, there's this almost code language that you and I have with each other that is language that came out of experience mm-hmm. that we had together, that I've had with nobody else.
Mm-hmm.
There's no one else on the planet
mm-hmm.
that I have experienced certain things with mm-hmm. than you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I can talk with you
mm-hmm.
about things at a raw heart level
mm-hmm.
that go back to moments I've had in the past that were at a very raw heart level
mm-hmm.
that I haven't really had with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's part of it. And I think over the years, as your life and my life has kind of woven in and out,
mm-hmm.
what I always come back to with you is that I feel safe that you are not going to question
mm-hmm.
my faith. You're not going to question my love for God. And so therefore, in the midst of a lot of struggle,
mm-hmm.
in the midst of a lot of pain, in the midst of a lot of questions that I've had, I've felt very safe
mm-hmm.
to come and to share that with you
mm-hmm.
and process
mm-hmm.
with you. And that goes all the way back to when we were 13,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it goes beyond. I mean, I have friendships where I can talk about things that I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a friendship like you where I literally invite you
mm-hmm.
to walk through things
mm-hmm.
with me.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, about versus through is something that I also would say delineates friendships
mm-hmm.
with spiritual friendship.
Mm-hmm.
Because also part of what you've done, and I hope I've done for you, is you've also helped discern what it is that maybe God is doing in the midst of
mm-hmm.
things that are happening in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so where a friend may be someone who can listen and sympathize, there's a double listening going on
mm-hmm.
where you're listening to me
mm-hmm.
and you are also listening for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had moments where I couldn't hear
mm-hmm.
God. I would come to you and tell you I'm experiencing what feels like the absence of God. Mm-hmm. I'm in the wilderness. And I need you to help hear
mm-hmm.
God for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, again, something I would never ask
mm-hmm.
a lot of the friends of my life to do.
Mm-hmm. There's a couple responses I'd have. First of all, it's hearing God with,
mm-hmm.
On behalf of. The trouble when we get to the point of talking about hearing God's voice is this question of authority.
Mm-hmm.
If I start saying that I've heard from God for you,
mm-hmm.
that can really quickly become either egotistical, pride, spiritually prideful, and or manipulative. Mm-hmm. And so the space that you and I have had is confessional, to embrace weakness and to hear God and truth, to notice beauty and integrity in the midst. So one thing I want to make sure listeners understand, when we say spiritual friendship, it's not like all we talk about is Jesus, 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 prayer, prayer. We talk about everything. So it's just that the dimensions of everything we talk about, whether it's kids, family, we're both teachers, you know, work, profession, the world, politics, all of that is within a space that regularly comes back to God questions. Where's the deepest truth of these things about myself, about you, and about the world?
Yeah, and like you said, I think you and I have helped, you know, move to a much more sacramental view of life, where we see it all as God and gift.
Yeah.
And so part of what you and I have done is just to continue to draw ourselves back to that. Mm-hmm. Like, what's the gift in this? Mm-hmm. Especially in suffering.
Yeah.
Like, what's the gift in this?
Yeah.
And, you know, and then naming, like, what do you want to see God do in this?
Yeah.
And so it becomes a way of, at times, recentering around the giftedness, the sacrament that is just life. And that sacrament, of course, is baked into the whole human experience.
Yeah.
And so as you and I have gone from just being teenagers to, you know, growing up into adulthood, and with that, you know, juggling work and family and marriage, and you know that as you and I have continued to experience that together, we've been able, again, through the through line can still continues to be, you know, how do we participate in the divine life through it all?
Yeah, there's a, because of the history, there's always a there's a term, bear with me with the geeking out with theology, but this is part of who I am. But theologians would call this retrieval, to be able to go back in the history of the church to find certain leaders, writers, texts that have been forgotten and to rediscover. And so if that's true about the church over, you know, centuries, it's true about us as individuals, that there's certain things that the Spirit has taught me that I just forget.
Yeah.
Things that I learned when I was 14, 15, 20, in my 30s. And so the gift of a spiritual friendship is that we have had touch points at each of those where we can remember, oh yeah, we've already kind of learned some of this. It, you're kind of, in some ways, a living journal.
It's a good way of putting it. Yeah.
There's certain things that you can remind me of that nobody else can, not even my wife.
Yeah.
And so when I bring out this, the uniqueness of this, on one hand, the other thing I wanted to get at here is, on one hand, I do want to say that there's something really special and precious, and we can't expect everyone to be as free in our other relationships, that this is really particular to the gift of the Spirit through our lives. On the flip side, I wish if we could move the dial so that all the relationships, maybe not gonna be exactly like it is with you, but that my ache is that all human beings take themselves more seriously, they take each other more seriously, and they understand the sacredness of the other, and that we learn how to bear one another's burdens. In I think a lot of the trouble we're experiencing in the world today is a very broken, fragmented understanding of what friendship is in general.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I teach Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and I find every year, particularly with this generation, that they are fascinated with and completely completely engaged in the friendships mm-hmm. between the hobbits, mm-hmm. particularly Sam and Frodo. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there is through that journey that they go on, and the way that the journey reveal both forges deeper friendship and just reveals deeper friendship, mm-hmm. it amplifies mm-hmm. in them the ache mm-hmm. for that kind of friendship, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. that is faithful and is courageous, and at times and in moments of the deepest darkness, they're able to draw them toward light. Mm-hmm. And often, it, as you said, it's helping them recall mm-hmm. and remember mm-hmm. when they have forgotten, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's something then I've told them that I wish for them, just as you said. Mm-hmm. I wish that in this life they find their Frodo, their Sam. Mm-hmm. Because for Tolkien, and he wrote about this in his letters, that friendship, he believed, was the greatest gift mm-hmm. that's been given to us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just working through a biographical account of C.S. Lewis, mm-hmm. who was one of Tolkien's dearest friends. And the story with Lewis is he was a complicated dude who was awkward and quirky. I mean, he's a photographic memory, a don at Oxford, you know, and a medievalist. Anybody who gets a PhD even today is going to be a weirdo, and I'm married to a PhD, so I can say that. And I love those weirdos. I like really particular, eccentric people. So in all of the personal struggles that Lewis had, there was some biographer that was quoted as saying his most glad moment would be the sound of hearing other male friends' mm-hmm. laughter. Mm-hmm. That was something like a refrain for him. So it's easy to kind of like caricature these British scholars, but I really wonder if there'd be a way to be a fly on the wall and just see like how they, what was their spiritual friendship like? Mm-hmm. How would they banter? And they tell jokes, or they tease each other. I would think they would.
Yeah, you wonder if their friendship looked a lot more like Merry and Pippin's friendship than Frodo and Sam. Because Merry and Pippin had the ability mm-hmm. to smoke together and drink ale together and feast on the finest, you know, food together mm-hmm. And dance. Mm-hmm. And I do wonder if some of that, you know, frivolity mm-hmm. Was something that they experienced far more than we think. Mm-hmm. You know, certainly there were moments in the deer fields mm-hmm. together behind Magdalen College where they were working out, you know, they're working out their questions mm-hmm. around faith. But I also have to believe that they spent a lot of time, as you said, like telling jokes and laughing and enjoying music mm-hmm. and levity together.
Yeah. So for those that might not know anything about these authors, part of the legend around their friendship is a group of writers called the Inklings. Mm-hmm. And they met, was it Dorothy Sayers mm-hmm. and then Charles Williams?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anybody else?
I think there was one more I can't think off the top of my head.
But they would meet at a pub pretty regularly. And when I did my study abroad, I got to go. It was called the Babe and the Bird. Mm-hmm. So knowing how to share a glass in gladness with each other. And from what I understand, they were all writers, so they were reading their works in progress to each other, giving each other feedback. That sounds like a real great. I would personally love that.
Absolutely. Well, you and I, as we've gotten older, I hope that I've been able to encourage the gift in you.
You have, definitely.
Particularly around putting content out there.
Yeah.
That you're at a place, you know, where hopefully, you know, you feel like there are things that have really matured in you to offer to people. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it's encouraging to continue to write, to continue to do podcasts like this. Mm-hmm. And the same with me, you know, is continue to find ways to tell stories. Mm-hmm. And I know that biographers would tell you that, you know, Tolkien never would have finished The Lord of the Rings without the encouragement of Lewis. And Lewis never would have finished the Chronicles of Narnia without Tolkien's encouragement. Mm-hmm. And so it was through each other's encouragement that we have we have some of the greatest fiction in the 20th and 21st century. Mm-hmm. And a large part of the reason why we have it is because of the friendship between those two men.
And it's insane to think the narrative, like if you're going to stop and think the Christian interpretation of the Fellowship of the Ring, the fundamental cruciform model is this little hobbit that on paper, objectively, you'd be like, he's the last person to destroy Mordor and Sauron and to do this. There's no way. But the way he does that is because of
the people. We talk about that in my class, about the paradox of his vocation, that he's been summoned and called as the least qualified, which makes him the most qualified. Mm-hmm. Because in the eyes of the enemy, he is the least qualified, and therefore will be overlooked. Mm-hmm. And it's because of that that he becomes the one who is most qualified to carry the ring. Mm-hmm. And so there's a paradox there, which is at the heart, you know, of the Christian comedy, right? That the last should be first and first should be last, and that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise and the lowly things. And so
make me weep.
Yeah. But I mean, that's the story. It's the trope of the underdog, you know, and that's a part of the comedy, is that God continues to choose the most outlandishly unqualified people to carry out his mission and purposes to reconcile and heal the world.
So the Awakening is supported by a Lily Grant that is commissioned to stir up conversations with high school students that will lead toward the discernment of their vocation. And so this last year, we attempted to do more specifically with writing out a mission statement than we've ever done before. And so part of our discipline was I invited them to practice a kind of Lectio Divina with scripture, and then to take that same kind of listening posture towards the prayer of examination of consciousness. So we're looking at consolations vis-a-vis desolations. Gotta edit that out. Those things that open us to God and the things that close us. And so the thing I'm hearing, whether it's Tolkien or our story, is that there's a consolation that opens parts of me through my friendship with you, so that I can see myself in ways that I otherwise couldn't. I might see part of it, but it would be blind. So it's, you are a kind of continual mirror to help me see my vocation and my gift. And at times that's scary and vulnerable. I'm not immune to comparisons and jealousy and envy. for example, because I like to lead with my weakness, because I want to practice for students what this looks like. Yeah, I was joking about it earlier, but as a teacher, we started at middle division at this really high-end prep school, and I had been there a year before you, and then even before the end of your first year, I remember we're walking to our daily chapel, and you're telling me about how one parent came and said they asked you to do extra work with mentoring their son.
And, I remember that.
And I'm like, what? Nobody's asked me to like stick around after school to mentor their kid.
I do. I remember that. And that's the thing we discovered. I mean, we both discovered that these kids that came from a very affluent mm-hmm. backgrounds, there was an impoverishment, mm-hmm. you know, at many of the, at the base of a lot of our kids. So, so I do remember that. Mm-hmm. And that particular young man didn't have a father figure in his life. Mm-hmm. So this was a mom who saw her kid beginning to really go through the throes of adolescence and mm-hmm. just needing somebody, a mm-hmm. male voice, to try to just to speak some things into him mm-hmm. to, in terms of identity.
Sure.
That would help him continue to gain confidence. Yeah.
And in that kind of envy, jealousy is realizing, oh, there is something about Josh Bottomley that translates to make sense, that he would be the one that parents would ask you to yeah. do that. That's why you ended up in upper administration at that school. And then I could take it in an insecure way of thinking, oh, well, I don't present myself as somebody that they think, oh, well, I just have this affect of coming off as more artsy and weird and intense. And I wrestled with that, comparing, contrasting, you know, mm-hmm. shouldn't I be more like Josh? Shouldn't, you know, what's wrong with me? But then as I keep healing and maturing, I realize, oh, of course I'm that guy. Mm-hmm. I love the unique way, so that I've come to understand that there's some people that especially want to learn with me. And
that's right.
It's a different, so it's not like one is better. It's just different. And so spiritual friendships aren't always, I could go on about just different periods, you know, when you're in high school and you didn't come back to boot camp because you were winning state basketball championships. And I was trying to figure out if I even wanted to play basketball anymore. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh man, he's better friends with Jason Hittipew and all these other guys that he plays basketball, and he'll never. And I remember actually one of the first times I went to Oklahoma to visit you from Chicago, and you had been lifting so much.
I remember that.
And I remember you took your shirt off at one point. I was like, good God, please don't hurt me. You're so swole up with all your big creatine shakes.
Well, now when I take off my shirt, I know I don't intimidate you anymore. I make you feel really, really good about yourself. So,
but I think it's fun to, you know, reminisce and laugh.
Absolutely.
But also just really, especially after the pandemic, we've been torn asunder. And then with the situation in our country, there's just a lot of polarization, a lot of reactionary prejudgment. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really thankful to be able to map, I hope, some of our story as a holy, beautiful gift that's, you know, there's awkwardness in it. There's strangeness in it. It doesn't mean that this is easy. And so part of it is hoping that, as on one hand, we say this is something really special for us. Mm. On the other hand, we hope that more can access this. It is having, as one of the authors we were reading a couple of days ago, Willie James Jennings names as a social imagination. Mm-hmm. It's part of it's like understanding what is it that's possible. And yeah, relationships grow through conflict and suffering, bearing burdens. And I said this at the awakening this year, that could sound really heavy to one person. On the other hand, oh, that we would learn to trust some people so deeply that knowing I'm going to go through disagreements and pain with you is actually for both of our benefit. That sounds like the world Tolkien's trying to, to paint.
Absolutely.
So, last little plug for what image do you have when you think of, I think of The Hobbit in terms of, you know, when Thorin gets really, as we've talked about classic moments when Bilbo defied friendship, but he was really actually being super loyal. What other kind of highlights do you think of in terms of friendship where narratives, I don't know if this is going to work out?
Yeah, I think specifically of last summer with you, because I came out to be with you in really bad shape. And I didn't know how I was going to be able to even be with you, knowing that all I really wanted to do at that time in my life was go into my cave and disappear into my depression. So I didn't know how to let anyone into what I was experiencing. So I took a real risk to get on a plane and come spend almost a week with you when I was really struggling like no other time in my life. And the beautiful thing is that I look back now on that, and I'm so grateful that I could just come and basically head toward the bottom with you. Like, you didn't lift me up out of it. You kind of were there to bear witness to me falling down farther into it. And it was only after I left you that I hit bottom. And so I just needed somebody at that time that I comes back to, I trust, who's not going to try to save me, but is simply going to bear witness to my pain and allow me literally to sit sometimes in silence with you and not have anything to say. And that was enough. And I wish that for everyone, that they would have somebody in their life that they can sit with and not have to say anything, and it's enough. Most especially in those times where you have a difficulty forming words around your pain.
It was a holy, sacred gift. I think of what we try to help the awakening students understand, that there's no share or die pressure. We also agree that we're not here to fix anyone. But it is beautiful when someone opens up and asks for help and they confess their anger or their fear, their exhaustion, their self-doubt. I had one student write me an email right after we finished. This person had noted during our closing prayer how I'd named self-loathing. And so when someone is able to see that, this is the core of what we're attempting this year with the awakening, is that we can't ask for the doctor to come heal us until the doctor is able to examine what the sickness is. And so if we stay so busy and distracted and in a state of denial, then we can't see what's really going on inside of ourselves. And then we can't ask for help and actively allow God. So that's the gift of the church. As much as the church can be a painful place, the core, you have been church for me. And so, yeah, But I also want to go back and say I had years where I did judge you.
Mm-hmm.
I made you feel disrespected with your questions or who you're reading. There was years when, and alternatively, where I wanted things emotionally from you because you're an introvert like me classically, and it's just like, come out and be my friend in a way that on mission trips we've been joking around about how you'd disappear into your Josh had this mixtape of songs from the radio that were like these love songs that he would listen to. Will you explain it?
Oh, well, I mean, you broke out into a Whitney Houston song earlier this week, and it was I think from, you know, the movie with Kevin Costner, you know, I Will Always Love You.
Yeah.
And for whatever reason, I played that song on all the time on that trip. I don't know. That was like my way of escaping from the faith violations that you and I were experiencing. So I think it was something between Whitney Houston and DC Talk.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Like we would be, you know, eating dinner or breakfast in their huts, and somebody came up and said, do you guys like pork? Like to your translator. I'm like, sure, we like pork. And like a few minutes later, we hear. And then that night for dinner, we get the pork served, and out there in the jungle, they don't take all the hair and skin off.
No. And I'll never forget, like, because KZ was like, you will eat whatever they put in front of you.
Yeah. Don't disrespect.
And I remember they put in front of me a fish head bobbing in this orange broth, and I looked at her and she was just kind of like, you will eat the fish head.
What did you, did you do it?
I mean, I had to like keep myself from throwing up, but I remember I did the best. I at least slurped the broth and maybe nibbled on the fish head, but yeah, like those are the moments.
I remember somebody waiting till the right moment, and they'd take like a fork of that pork, that hairy pork, and like sling it over their shoulder into the jungle.
Oh, absolutely. It's like the scene in Christmas Vacation at the dinner table where they're flipping, you know, the dead turkey pieces behind them. So, yeah. So, I mean, that's the beauty, is that we have those moments.
Yeah.
Baked in.
So the point is that you had this worship, you would be worshiping, you know, that's what you told me, that you'd be trying to like open your heart to God with Whitney Houston.
Of course.
We'd be in the hut and nobody would be able to go to sleep, and I could hear from the corner of the room this little tiny headphones. And I will always love. So you're, you know, yeah, trying to recover, and it's intense, spiritual friendship. So when it comes back to the awakening students, I hope there can be no rush in these friendships. There could be no forcing, no faking. Just like we begin the awakening with, does the person create a space for me?
Mm-hmm.
And is that safe? And those things, it takes a while.
It does. And I would also tell then that there are, just like in any relationship, that there are seasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes those seasons are times where the like in winter, everything feels dead.
Mm-hmm.
And is dormant.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I have had seasons like that. Mm-hmm. Where we haven't communicated very often. You know, mm-hmm. we've gone through long stretches of dormancy.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of our friendship. Mm-hmm. And then there, you know, even there have been other seasons of real spring and summer, of real mm-hmm. rebirth and renewal, mm-hmm. and then just lush fecundity
mm-hmm.
That you experience in the summer. And so I think that's also something where you particularly gave me permission
mm-hmm.
to, it's kind of contract and expand. There,
mm-hmm.
there are times where I definitely kind of withdrew, and you gave me the space and the time to go through some things.
Mm-hmm.
The Cantus Firmus, the foundational melody underneath it all, was mm-hmm. that you were always there.
Mm-hmm.
At any time I wanted to return, mm-hmm. you would be there for me. Mm-hmm. And so that, mm-hmm. I think, is something that I see now as a part of our history.
Yeah.
And there are patterns mm-hmm. that reflect seasons mm-hmm. in friendship.
Yeah. Yeah, I had to, it's probably, you know, halfway through our history, the 30 plus years, where I was in a stage of growth with everyone, realizing how much my expectations for friendship, it's just such a deep capacity to know and be known. And just coming to terms with realizing how especially intense and hard that was for people. I take friendship very seriously. And you can, what I was trying to learn how to do is to take friendship so seriously that I can hold it lightly.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not something, again, that I can force or fake. So it comes back to my own suffering, making mistakes, and then just learning to be grateful. Just having lots of gratitude that I get to share my time with anyone, let alone the Josh Bottomleys of the world. So I think that's it's something I can offer in the sense that I don't necessarily think of myself as this uber optimistic. I think we've been talking, I think there's a kind of naivete that I have that wants to believe the best in people. But I have been hurt by opening my heart too quickly, whether it was girls way before I met my wife, you know, trying to scoot things along in those relationships and scaring those girls. But even with God, expecting God to show up in ways that he's trying to teach me patience.
Mm-hmm.
So bringing it to a close here, I am thankful for you, brother.
I am too. I am too. But it just keeps getting better, doesn't
it? Yeah.
Like fine wine.
Yeah.
Friendship just keeps getting better.
It's insane. And I don't want to be like those old guys that are telling these, you young whippersnappers, it'll just, you think it's great right now. But I guess we are kind of doing that.
Yeah.
And I think to do it anything less would be lying. So if you can hear it, it does get better. So we'll be praying for you as you adjust back to your rhythms this summer. And then some of you might not listen to this until even school has started or about to start. It's vulnerable in these transitions. But I would not be who I am without who Josh Bottomley is. So I hope that you find those people. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm so thankful that you would invest your time and attention into this podcast episode. I hope you have experienced a little respite, a little retreat from the anxious rush and overstimulation of our world. It's a gift and an honor to create time and space for God with you and for you. If you haven't already, please subscribe to The Invitation. If you find your way to theinvitationcenter.org, you can find a link to subscribe at the bottom of our landing page, or if you click the red Partner with Us button that you'll find at the top right of the landing page. There you can find a link to subscribe there too. If this podcast has been of help to you, if it has in any way helped you open your heart to God, to your family and neighbors, if you have experienced a measure of healing to sincerely love yourself, we would love to hear from you. We want to know you and to be known by you. as we continue to develop the invitation in faithfulness to what we believe God has called us to, we also need your help. We can't do the invitation without you. Do you know others who could be helped by the Invitation Podcast? So please tell them about us. It is so weird and strange, it seems futile to try and advertise and market prayer. Word of mouth, you are the best way that the invitation can grow. So finally, if you have the means and the inclination, we definitely need your financial help as well. You can make a one-time donation or set up recurring donations by going to theinvitationcenter.org and hitting that red Partner with Us button in the top right. As always, I conclude with gratitude. Gratitude for you. Gratitude that you would listen and learn with us. And gratitude for all the creative goodness of the Spirit in and through the invitation. Thank you for listening. So until next time, in the words of Psalm 4, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Amen.